This is the Adult Explore the Bible Weekly Leader Training Podcast. This podcast is designed to help teachers prepare to lead a Bible study group using Lifeway's Explore the Bible adult resources. Each week, we review the Bible passage for that week's study. We examine some questions that teachers may face, and we give some teaching tips along the way. This spring, we are studying the second half of Genesis. I'm Amber Vaden, your host, and today I'm joined by Mike Livingston. Mike is a longtime veteran on our Explore the Bible team. He is a content editor, and he works specifically on the Personal Study Guide and the Daily Discipleship Guide. He is a familiar voice if you have been around this podcast for any length of time, and so it is a joy to have you with us today, Mike. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's always a joy to be here. Appreciate it.
Today, we're looking at Session 8, which is a study of Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. So I'll just give a brief overview of what's happening in these verses, and then we will dive into some questions that we think could be helpful to look at before you as group leaders teach your group this week. In Genesis 35, God directed Jacob to settle in Bethel and to build an altar there. And as part of the renewal, Jacob directed his family to get rid of any idols, to purify themselves, and to change clothes in preparation for going to Bethel. The family members obliged, and they disposed of idols and earrings, things that would have been symbols that they were worshiping other gods. As Jacob and his family traveled, God brought a terror over those who surrounded them. And this fear provided protection as the other residents of the region chose not to pursue or attack Jacob's family. Upon arriving in Bethel, Jacob built an altar and called the place God of Bethel. Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, she died in Bethel and was buried south of town. Finally, God appeared to Jacob, reinforcing that his name was changed to Israel. God also identified himself as God Almighty. He directed Jacob to multiply and told him that he would become a source of nations and kings who would occupy the promised land. Jacob set up a marker on which he made a drink offering. He also poured oil on the marker and named the location Bethel. Our summary statement for this whole session is this: God gives his people an identity he expects them to fulfill. Well, Mike, we want to take a look at some questions that either group leaders may have as they prepare to teach this week, or questions that the group members may ask. So let's just take a look at that. First of all, in verse 4, we're told that they buried idols. Why did Jacob bury the idols, and what might that look like for us today?
Yeah, the things that Jacob buried were, it says in verse 4, all their foreign gods and their earrings. It's probable, I'd say, that these were things, items that they had just plundered in Shechem in the previous chapter, chapter 34. You read about that. And chapter 34, verses 27 and following, it tells you that Jacob's sons went to slaughter and plunder the city of Shechem because their sister had been defiled. And it says they took from Shechem flocks, herds, donkeys, whatever was in the city and in the field. They captured their possessions, their dependents, wives, and plundered everything in the houses. So that's just happened in the previous chapter. So these are probably, you know, the things that that we're talking about here that Jacob buried. And they're probably things that were associated with idolatry. Maybe the jewelry pieces had representations of Canaanite gods on them. There's evidence that exists that these ancient idols wore earrings. So the earrings here could actually refer to the idol's earrings. Jacob took all these things and he buried them under a tree. You know, it's interesting, as I was looking at this passage, I realized that Joshua basically did the same thing in the same place here, or a similar thing in the same location at Shechem. At the end of the book of Joshua, it's chapter 24 of Joshua, at the very end, Joshua is leading the people in a covenant renewal ceremony. And he mentions, Joshua mentions the patriarchs by name. He mentions Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So it may be that he is remembering what Jacob did here.
Yeah.
When he says to the people, when Joshua says to the people, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So it's very possible that Joshua was using Jacob and what Jacob did here as an example many years later. And certainly it's our example. Whatever the idols are that are in our lives, they need to be buried. Mm-hmm. And idols are not always things, as we know. Whatever distracts us from a kingdom focus, whatever tempts us, whatever those idols are, we need to remove them, renounce them, reject them, bury them. Lifeway Research did a study not too long ago, just a few short years ago, where they asked pastors, what are the idols that your people struggle with? And pastors said that the number one idol that people struggle with in their churches is the idol of comfort. That was number one on the list.
I can see that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Also, up there toward the top was the idol of approval. You know, over 50% said approval is an idol. In the New Testament, we're warned about idols as well. 1 John 5, the very last verse of 1 John. I mean, this is how John ends his letter, 1 John, how he ends the letter is with this saying or warning, guard yourselves from idols. Mm-hmm. That's the last verse. That's how he ends it, which is, it seems a little bit strange maybe because he's not really talked about idols per se. But an idol in 1 John, I think, would be everything that he's warned about in his letter. Everything he's talked about in his letter that we need to avoid or turn loose of, or reject, whether it's where he talked about the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, or he talks about the lies of the false teachers who denied the incarnation of Christ, who tried to diminish who Jesus is. These are idols, because an idol can be an idea that for you is more authoritative than God's word. It can be anything that we look to satisfy our hearts, any allegiance that replaces Christ at the center of our lives. These are all idols that we need just to bury. There is a question at the end of our lesson. It's one of the application questions that's asked. Ask what steps can you take to guard yourself from idols? Which would be a good way to wrap up this discussion. I'm sure I'm going to ask my group that question, is how do we guard ourselves from these idols?
Yeah, so we don't have to go very far through a study of the Old Testament before we see God's people with seasons of faithfulness to him, followed by seasons of unfaithfulness to him. And it might be easy to go, why weren't they just faithful? But we're no different. Perhaps our idols look differently, but I don't know that they function all that differently than theirs. If it anything that pulls our devotion away from the Lord onto something else that is certainly less deserving, or attention that rightly goes to him, is an idol. And so, yeah, we have room to grow as modern day Christians, room to grow in this area as well. So it's a relative, very relative study today. So in verse 7, why did Jacob rename Bethel to El Bethel after he had already named it once?
Yeah, Bethel was the first place that God revealed himself to Jacob when Jacob was fleeing from Esau, his brother. That was the place where he had the dream of the stairway that reached to the sky, and God's angels were going up and down it. And then he named that place Bethel. And that was the place where God extended the covenant to Jacob, the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac. That's the place where God extended that covenant to Jacob and made those same covenant promises to Jacob that he had made to his father and his grandfather. So here in this chapter, in this lesson, God tells Jacob, go back to that place. Get up, go back to that place and settle there and build an altar there. So he goes back. And going back to Bethel would be a reminder to Jacob of all that God had promised him. It'd be a reminder to him of God's covenant promises to him. So Jacob went back there. He built an altar. And he called, and here it says he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him. So the name Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel means literally the God of the house of God. So the emphasis in the name El Bethel, the emphasis is on God and not the place. It's the God of the house of God. You know, there's a lot of importance attached to places, especially in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. You think about the tabernacle, the temple, the promised land. There's a lot of importance attached to places. And problems always resulted when people forgot what made those places significant. Mm-hmm. When the place took on greater importance than the God who made the place significant, or what God did there to make the place significant. I mean, I'll give you one example. It's in Jeremiah. You know, we studied Jeremiah not that long ago, and we saw in chapter 7, it's called the Temple Sermon, where Jeremiah says, don't trust in deceitful words chanting, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because the people were putting their trust in the temple like it was some kind of good luck charm. They were trusting in the place and not in the God of the place. Yeah. So naming Bethel El Bethel is a way of saying what's special about this place is what God did here. That God is the one who makes this place special. So the emphasis is on God and not on the actual location. It's the God of the house of God here. So it was God's mm-hmm. presence and God's revelation of himself there that made Bethel such a special place.
I was trying to think of today what would be a modern day example of a place that people might attach a specific meaning to, that would, especially a spiritual one, maybe a place that was a location of just a spiritual milestone in our lives. And, you know, I think for me, it's been some summer camps. It's been some mission trips, very significant places for me. Obviously, my local churches, those have, over the years, I've been in a couple of different churches. I'm not in multiple ones at once, but different ones I've had the privilege of being a part of, and they have been special. So I can see it, you know, in a way it's like, no, we do want to recognize what God is doing, but to make sure that the emphasis is placed not on the gift that he gives us, but on the one who gives us the gift. What is a believer's identity in Christ? Because that is discussed in this session quite a bit.
That is such an important question. And the theme of this lesson, I mean, one the lesson theme as we stated it in the book is that God gives his people an identity. Mm-hmm. He gives us our identity. Our identity comes from him.
Yes.
So as believers, our identity is in Christ. Christ gives us our identity. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible that I think speaks to this is Colossians chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Colossians 3, you know, starting in the first verse, Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, and that if means since, some translations say, since you've been raised with Christ, because there's not a question about that. As a believer, we have been raised with Christ. So he's not, you know, there's no question. We have been raised with Christ. He says, you've died. Colossians 3:3, he says, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ. So the old person you were before you knew Christ, that person has died with Christ. So we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We have this new identity that's in him. It's in Christ. You've been raised with Christ, he says. And then where does he say Christ is? He's seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. You've been raised with Christ, and he is seated at the right hand of God. I go to this passage because I think this is the key right here to the Christian life. This, to me, is the key to understanding who we are and really what living the Christian life is all about. It starts with understanding this, that the one who sits in the place of all authority and all power, he is the one who defines who we are. And who are we in Christ? That's the question we need to answer. I don't know that we talk about that enough, of who we are in Christ. What we need to understand is that what God says about us, what God says about who we are, is more true than what the world says about who we are. And what God says about who we are is more true than what we think about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And because I think here's where we get messed up. Here's where our lives get messed up. It's when we try to find our identity in something else. We try to find our identity in our job or in a relationship or stuff, things, or mm-hmm. popularity. And if we're building our identity on those kinds of things, we're settling for less than God, than who God created us to be. Because those things change.
Yeah.
When we find our identity in a role that we have or in something that might change, what happens when that role changes or when that relationship changes? So yeah, this is definitely a very important question for us to talk about in our groups.
I think that's an important distinction that you made, that our identity comes from him. It doesn't even come from ourselves, mm-hmm. but it comes from him. And I think that one way that is especially significant is that as believers, we are called to follow him, to deny self, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And the good news here is that we don't have to do that in our own strength and power and our own identity. We get to do that as new believers in Christ. And so not only just having a proper perspective of who we are in Christ, but what that allows us to do and to be as we seek to follow him. We don't have to do that on our own. So it's super helpful.
Yeah.
Okay, one last question, and it sort of relates to the last one. What do we miss out on when we don't fulfill our identity in Christ?
What do we miss out on? We never really understand who we are or the resources that are available to us as believers. And we're always trying to mm-hmm. to identify or understand our identity based on things that change or may disappear. Mm-hmm. we talk a lot about identity theft these days because that's a problem. It's a growing problem. It's a thing spiritually too. Identity theft. That spiritually, that's a thing. Because if Satan can confuse our identity, we don't know who we are.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
We don't know what we have. We don't know what our purpose is. I saw a commercial on TV not long ago. I mean, I've seen it multiple times, like somebody like selling some kind of service to protect your identity. And like for $9.99 a month, they'll keep your identity safe on the internet. Well, here's the thing that we know as believers is that Jesus paid the price, the ultimate price for us to give us a new identity and to keep it secure in him,
mm-hmm.
to keep it secure at the right hand of God. As I said, from Colossians 3 a minute ago, where is he now? He's at the right hand of God. He paid the ultimate price on the cross to give us this new identity.
Mm-hmm.
Our identity is in him. He is seated at the right hand of God. Note what that means is no one can take that away from us. No one can take that identity away from us. We're secure in who we are as believers.
I have not thought of identity theft as far as our spiritual identification quite the way you just described, but that is really true because we know that Satan, he is the deceiver and the accuser. And so
right.
if he can lead us to believe falsehoods about ourselves, then that really weakens us. And yeah, that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he does. So we have to really be, well, we just have to understand who we are in Christ, and that will give us the proper understanding, and the biblical understanding. Excuse me. Okay, well, before we go, every week we share a teaching idea or something that's in the resources that would be especially helpful for a leader who is teaching this session this week. So I want to point out we have a QR code. Those launched in fall of 2023, so they've been around just a couple of quarters, but we have a QR code in this particular session, and it leads to a short audio clip that discusses Bethel. We talked about that just a couple of minutes ago, but it gives a little bit more information and background on that location and some things that a broader view of in other places in Scripture where Bethel is mentioned. So it's an interesting one, and you just click the QR code to see that. Thank you for listening today. Let me encourage you to take a look at the blog posts found on goexplorethebible.com. These posts will help you better understand the Explore the Bible resources and the ideas behind these resources. And that is at goexplorethebible.com/blog. Mike, thank you for being here today.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Next week, we will have Gia Thornburg and Dwayne McCreary with us. We'll be discussing parts of Genesis 37, and we hope you'll join us.